Good morning, Wake. How you guys doing this morning? Oh, that was not that great. How you guys doing this morning? All right. If we've not met, my name is Ashton Paddock. I'm the Wake resident here this year. And it's a privilege just to be able to get up here and teach you what God has laid on my heart for you guys this morning. And I want to thank Jonathan and Luke for giving me this opportunity. And if you've missed Wake the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy, and Jonathan spoke on 2 Timothy 1, and then last week, Reed Towns talked on 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you guessed it, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. I know, it's crazy. But before we get into that, I want to share a quick story. I think with a picture on the screen. This is me in eighth grade playing basketball. I know. So basketball is a big part of my life. Growing up, I played my whole life. And through starting in middle school and throughout high school, I used to just study the game. I used to watch all these videos. I watched the best high school players, the best college players, best NBA players. And when I watched these videos, I would pause the videos and I would like zoom in on their shot form. I would study their shots and how they shot the ball. I would study footwork. I would study how to pass the ball, the right reads to make. So the reason why I did this was just to get as good as I can at basketball. For some of you, maybe sports, you can't really relate to that. But for some of you, I know video games is huge. And maybe while you're playing video games, you think, oh, I need to be the best I can at this game, so I'm going to watch other videos or get outside help to be able to help you be the best you can, right? And girls, I really can't relate, but I'm going to try. Maybe it's clothes for you. Maybe it's the newest fashion or the newest trends in our culture, and you're studying clothes and what to get. All this to say is I want to challenge you with something. What if, whatever it may be for you, what if we spend as much time studying God's word as we do these other things? I want you to think about that. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, like I said. We're going to be in verse 10, so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. Before we do that, I want to give a little background to what we're going to be talking about this morning. And Jonathan, the first week, gave a great foundation for the background of 2 Timothy. So you have Paul, who's the author. He's writing this letter to Timothy, who's this guy who's Paul's taken under his wing and mentored and shepherded for years now. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and Paul's in jail at this time. And what most people believe is this is one of Paul's last letters he wrote. So this is the end of his life. So I want you to think about Paul being this great missionary, writing these last words to a guy who he's mentored. It's important to think about. And as I give the background to the book, I want to give background to this chapter because we're not going to be reading verses 1 through 9, but the background in verses 1 through 9, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, these are the characteristics of people of how, as the world progresses and time goes on, these are the characteristics of what people will look like. And some things he says are, the people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. He even says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I feel like that marks a lot of our culture today. Another thing that Paul warns Timothy about is false teachers. And so as we dive into verse 10, this is the background leading up to verse 10. And I just want to share with you where we're going this morning. First of all, I want to talk about how Jesus brings us through suffering. Second thing I want to talk about this morning is the word leads us to salvation. And then thirdly, the word should change us. So let's dive in, starting in verse 10. First point Paul makes is Jesus brings us through suffering. He says in verse 10 to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we're going to stop there for a moment. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, you've been with me for years now. You've seen me how I've done life. You've seen me how I've interacted with people. When I've gone on mission trips, you've seen me serve Christ for years now. You've also seen me in hardship. You've seen me in my persecutions and my sufferings. But he says, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. And then he goes on to say, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. saying, Timothy, if you're going to live this godly life, you will face persecution. And we have to think through, well, why is Paul telling Timothy this? What kind of suffering and persecution is Timothy going through that Paul has to be able to say this? Once again, Jonathan, first week, gave a great foundation to this. He talked about how Paul was a church planner, and he planted this church in Ephesus, and it's a church in Turkey, in the Middle East. And as he planted this church in Ephesus, years go by, and he hands the keys off to Timothy, and he's like, Timothy, you're going to pastor this church. You're going to be in charge of running and shepherding these people in this church of Ephesus. And so years go by, and Paul is now writing to Timothy, and Timothy is going through a lot right now. What was once a prospering church is now a church that is going into the ground, essentially. And so Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you're being persecuted right now in that area, in that city. Your church isn't doing well. Just know you're living this godly life and you're facing persecution. Don't be surprised by this. Paul's telling Timothy that following Jesus is inviting suffering and persecution. And I want to challenge you with this. Pursuing godliness does not mean an escape from suffering. And I want to acknowledge two people in the room. There's the person who's experienced suffering and persecution and the person who hasn't. And that's okay. But I want to walk you guys down two paths this morning. What a godly life looks like and what an ungodly life looks like. Because you might have the question, if I'm supposed to follow Christ, that's what I'm supposed to do or whatever it may be, like why would I want to follow Christ and live this godly life if I'm just going to experience suffering? Why would I want to do that? And when I walk you down why the godly life is the best life rather than the ungodly. So the godly life, what does that look like? Godly life, like I stated, you will face persecution and suffering. It will happen. But we have the opportunity to turn to someone who suffered more than we can imagine and someone who promises that he'll take care of us. Hebrews 4 says this, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Philippians 3, Paul's also writing this as well, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is saying, Timothy, essentially in this passage, it is worth giving up your life for Christ. It is worth laying down the treasures of this world for Christ because it means nothing. Your life is a vapor. It's here for a moment. And I understand in middle school and leading into high school, I thought that was it. Like, I understand, like, I'm like, this is it. Like, everything right now matters. And it does. It does. But this life will pass away quick. It will fade. So Paul's saying, lay down these treasures of earth. It doesn't matter. They're worthless. Turn to Christ who can satisfy you. So why do we experience suffering while following Jesus? Going back to Jonathan's message again, he has this quote that I loved and applies to this. If we obey God and his word, we are going a different direction than the world is going. We experience suffering because, like I said at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul lays out these characteristics of people in the world that are living in sin. Right, lovers of self, lovers of money, not obeying their parents. When you do those things, you obey your parents, you honor Christ, you're living a life of godliness, that goes against the world. The world's not used to that. You look different than the world. And because of that, you will face some persecution. When we experience suffering and persecution, we don't get to, when you're living this godly life, you're not doing it by yourself. Jesus, who's experienced more suffering than you can ever imagine, is with you. You get the power of God behind you while you're going through persecution and suffering, while you're on this godly path. And when we suffer with Christ, we get to see him, and he's more evident to us. He reveals more of himself to us when we experience this persecution and this suffering. And oftentimes when I've gone through hard seasons, whether it's persecution, sufferings, that's when God's revealed more of himself to me. So this is what a godly life looks like, full of surrender, following Jesus. You have the power of God behind you, backing you, and you have someone who can do it with you, who suffered more than you can imagine, that being Jesus. So now what does this ungodly life look like? An ungodly life, and godly life, you experience persecution. Well, if you're living an ungodly life, you will face suffering and hardship. The only problem with living an ungodly life is you're doing it by yourself. And if you don't want to live this godly life and you don't want to follow Christ, you are rejecting the love that God has for you. You suffer with no hope and no power from God when you choose your own path. And when you want to live your own way apart from Jesus, you're hopeless, you're left unsatisfied and empty. And I just want to share a quick story about me. When I was in high school, when I was in middle school, that's when I fully put my trust in Christ. And that's why I have a heart for you guys, is because I remember that time. I remember giving my life to Christ around that time. But years go by and I had this lie that God was withholding things from me because I was following all these rules and I didn't exactly know why. And so I wanted to experience the pleasures of the world. I wanted to experience what I thought was good and what I thought was enjoyable for myself. And so I did. I started going down this ungodly path. And I got the popularity I wanted. I got the athletic ability I wanted. And I got the relationships I wanted. And I believe in God's kindness, he allowed me to experience that, to realize how empty and unsatisfied and how hopeless that left me because I didn't do it with Christ. That was not of God. I wanted what I wanted in my selfishness. And so I urge you guys, don't be like me. I know you guys are in middle school, but don't take those steps that I did when I was in middle school leading into high school, trying to do things my way because I thought I knew what was best and I wanted to experience the pleasures that the world had to offer. So I urge you, don't be like me. Don't reject the gift of following Christ and the suffering that comes with that. Don't go down this ungodly path. Choose Christ. And when you experience suffering with God, you get to see his power and see him work in your life. When you do things on your own, you don't get to see that. It leaves you feeling empty and it leaves you feeling unsatisfied and hopeless. You might ask, what does this godly suffering look like? If I am going to live this godly life, what does this look like? I want to give some examples for you guys in middle school. Maybe it looks like you turning away from a friend group that you have at school because they're gossiping, they're treating people poorly, they just act poorly, and you know it's wrong. So you stop hanging out with them. Guess what? Because of that, they're probably gonna make fun of you for that, thinking you're following this Jesus guy. What does that even mean? And you actually get to be a light for them in that way. Maybe it's you see a guy or a girl at a lunch table sitting by themselves and they might be the outcast or the weird kid at your school, and you go and sit with them because you have the love of Christ in you and to show that. So you go, you don't hang out with your friends. Instead, you go sit with this person sitting by themselves at lunch or wherever it may be. And because of that, the people around you will look down at you and think of you as an outcast or you being weird for doing that. But you get to show the love of Christ through that. And when you feel rejected and alone and hurting for what you do for Jesus, just know he's there with you. Often it's in the hardship that we get to see that God is real and he's able to encourage you. And one of the ways that God does this, how he encourages us, is he gives us his word. And that leads me to my second point. The word leads us to salvation. Paul says in verse 14, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying to Timothy, listen, you've had the blessing of growing up with a mom and grandma who love the Lord and have raised you in the scriptures. And I want to point this out to you guys, because I remember in middle school, I didn't really like reading the Old Testament. Timothy only had the Old Testament to read from. He didn't have the New Testament. And I want to point out to you guys that you can find Jesus in the Old Testament just as much as you can in the New Testament. So if you're reading through the Old Testament, don't think of it as boring. Look for Jesus in the Old Testament because he's there. And even Paul says that scripture, the Old Testament, makes you wise for salvation. So you're able to find Christ through the Old Testament. And while we're reading scripture and reading God's word and what he's given us, it demonstrates how sinful we are. It reveals how much we need Jesus. Paul says, by reading and being acquainted with the sacred writings, it makes you able to be wise for salvation. And this was me, like I said, in middle school. In middle school, I realized I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up in the church. And I had all the head knowledge. I knew all the right answers. I knew all the right biblical answers, but it was all head knowledge. I had no idea that it was about a relationship with the Father, only found through Jesus. And so it was at middle school when God turned my life around, made me realize, hey, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know, that being Jesus. I want to paint this picture for you. Maybe some of you haven't heard this. If you're new here, maybe you have. But the God who created the universe, the one who created the animals, the plants, the stars, the galaxies, the one who created you in his image, he sent his only son to die for you, taking on human form and being Jesus, living this perfect life without sin, came to earth, died the death that you deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve death. Because of our sin, we're separated from God forever. But through Jesus, he came down, lived this life, died the death that we deserve, taking on sin and shame, after dying, raising back to life 3 days later, conquering sin and death. And if you believe that, if you put your trust in Jesus and what he did for you and surrender your life to him, you get to have a restored relationship with God. Not only that, you get to spend eternity with him forever. And it's not about doing works to please God. There is nothing you can do to please God. But through Jesus, he's pleased with you. Through Jesus, he's the only way. If you truly believe in what Jesus did for you, then that should change our perspective on why we should study what he says in his word. It leads me to my third point. The word should change us. It says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word should change us. The reason why I emphasize the word should is because oftentimes Christians can get stagnant. They can be in this neutral zone of not growing because they're not spending time with the Lord. They're not spending time in prayer and trying to seek him and see how he can grow. It says, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. This word, T.R., lead pastor, he often says that this is God's word directly to us. If you want to know what God says about how to handle a situation, how you should live, how you should act, like, God, like, what do you say about that? He says it right here. These are God's words for you. So it teaches us. It teaches us what is right. It lets us know what God wants us to do. It rebukes us. It teaches us what is not right. It lets us know what God says is wrong and what not to do. And a couple weeks ago, we were at Watermark staff retreat. And we had time where we got to spend time with the Lord alone in isolation and just read his word and just allowing the Spirit to speak to us. And we were in Colossians 1, and in Colossians 1, it talks about living a life worthy of Christ. And I just remember sitting there in silence, just asking the Lord, like, what does that mean for me? What does it look like to live a life worthy of you? And he brought to mind a sin of entitlement, a sin that I felt like I deserve things based on what's happened over the last few months. And when I felt that conviction, it weighed on me, and I started tearing up because I'm like, man, I just sinned against the holy God and he's revealing this to me. And I sat in that and I had to seek forgiveness from the Lord and repent. And it was through scripture, knowing scripture, that I knew entitlement was wrong and feeling like I deserved something was wrong. So scripture rebukes us. It teaches us what is not right. It corrects us. It teaches us how to get right. It teaches us how to go about fixing the things that God states is wrong. And it trains us in righteousness. How to stay right. It teaches us how to stay consistent with the correction that has been given to us through his word. Hebrews 4 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I want to give this analogy for you guys. I'm going back to basketball, I know. But I can't expect to go out on the court for the first time not knowing anything about basketball and expect myself to do well, right? I have to learn the basics of basketball. I have to learn the rules. I have to know what to do, what not to do. Then I have to know how to shoot a basketball and also what it looks like to dribble the basketball as well. If I don't know those things, I can't just go out there and expect to be the best. And Some of you might not be able to relate to basketball, so I want to give this analogy. You can't expect to solve negative 4x plus 15, or plus 7 equals 15, solve for x when you don't know what 1 plus 1 is. I know some of you math people are like, I can solve that right now. No. But the word of God can equip us, and it happens slowly. It doesn't just happen overnight. So if you're discouraged and you feel like, man, I just feel like I'm not growing, that's okay. It doesn't happen overnight to where you're just living a life that's just perfect like Jesus, because we're never going to reach that point. We're never going to become fully like Jesus. But by spending time in his word and through prayer, we can become more like Jesus each day. So as I close, I just want to ask you a few questions. We talked about how Jesus gets us through suffering. We talked about how the word leads us to salvation. And we talked about how the word should change us. I want to ask you a few questions. Are you going through suffering right now in your life, in this moment? Are you going through suffering currently? If you are, like we talked about, turning to Jesus is the only one that can get you through suffering. He's the only hope that you can have. You can choose to go against that and do your own thing, which will lead you into hopelessness. And if you're not suffering right now, that's okay. But I urge you to ground yourself in scripture now so that when suffering and persecution does come, you will be prepared. Another question I have is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And if you don't, today can be that day. If you don't, come talk to me afterwards or talk to one of your wake leaders. They'd love to share with you the good news of Jesus and walk you through that and what that looks like. And last question, are you seeing change in your life? And if not, why? Are you reading scripture? Are you reading God's word and what he says about you and who you are and what you should do and what you shouldn't do? Are you spending time in prayer? And maybe some of you guys don't know how to read the Bible and what that looks like. And we have a great resource out at the Wake Desk. It's a bookmark on how to study the Bible. And I talked about it several months back. I don't know if you remember or not, but it's a good resource for you guys of how should I study the Bible? What does that look like for me? So just remember, Jesus gets you through suffering. The word teaches us and leads us to salvation, and the word should change us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time just to be able to share with you, middle schoolers, what it looks like to follow you, what it looks like just to serve you and to know your word and to know that it does lead us to salvation and it does change us and that we can live a life that glorifies you. In a life of godliness, despite the persecution and sufferings that may come. I thank you for your word and the gift it is, that we get to know how you view us and what you say about us and how we should live our lives. I pray that these students wouldn't just listen just to listen, but that the Spirit can just work on their life and work on their heart and convict them or encourage them, however they need to. Thank you for this opportunity. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.